Amen. So look at verse 25, Luke chapter 10, verse 25, and then we'll pick up at verse 36 where we left off. It says, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested Jesus, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' And he said to him, 'What is it? What is written in the law, and what is your reading of it?' And so he answered and he said, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.' And he said to him, 'You have answered rightly. Do this and you will live.'" So this is the indication. He already knew the answer to his question. It was the motive of his heart of why he was asking Jesus, putting Jesus on the test, maybe challenging him, thinking that he knows more than Jesus. And we see that today. Don't ever allow yourself to think that you can do better than Jesus. Because sometimes we got to be careful with that, because sometimes the enemy will mess with us and think, well, you know, I can do better than God, or I can do better than Jesus. He thought he could do better than Jesus. He thought he knew better than Jesus. But when he asked this question, he already had it in him. He had that phylactery on his wrist or in his head, and it had the answer in his box. So he already knew it. And so verse 29, but he wanted to justify himself, and he said to Jesus, "Who is my neighbor?" He knew. And Jesus answered and said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a certain priest came down in the road, and when he saw him, he passed by the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and he looked, and he passed by the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, he came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him, he bandaged his wounds, he poured out oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal and brought him to the inn where he took care of him. And on the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come back, I will repay you.' So which of these three do you think was a neighbor to him who fell among the things?" Among the thieves. So again, and then look at verse 36. I'm going to read again, verse 36 and verse 37. "So which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? And he said, 'He who shows mercy on him.' And Jesus said to him, 'Go and do likewise.'" So again, the lawyer, he knew who was the true neighbor, because he said here in verse 37, "He who shows mercy on him." He was the good neighbor. And you know what I think about when, you got to picture this, when he was saying this to Jesus, he was looking Jesus right in the eye, face to face, and he knew who the good neighbor was. And he knew Jesus knew that he knew. It wasn't like Jesus did, "Oh, well, who it was, you know, who is it?" Jesus knew he knew. And yet, he couldn't even mention the word Samaritan. He couldn't allow those words to come out of his mouth. He wouldn't budge. He wouldn't do it. You know, talk about being filled with pride, guys. This man was very prideful. You know, I was looking up the word pride in the Webster Dictionary. This is what the definition in the Webster. It says that pride is a feeling of deep pleasure or satisfaction derived from one's own achievements, the achievements of those whom one is closely associated, or from qualities or possessions that are widely admired. Now, there is a difference between the pride that God hates and the pride that comes from, you know, a well job done and the accomplishments of others. Because we want to have pride in a good work that we do, okay? You have pride in wow, that's when someone does a good job, you know, there's pride in that. But there's a difference between the pride that God hates. Now listen to Proverbs 8, chapter 13, and we know it well. It says, "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil," right? How many of you hate evil? How many of you hate when you sin or when you blow it? Don't you just hate it? And see, that's a good sign, because you are actually fulfilling the word of God because you hate evil. It's when you don't hate it, when you blow it, that's a bad sign. And I tell people this, if you are out there and you're committing wrong, you're doing wrong and you're sinning and you're not being convicted by it, you don't hate it, then there's something wrong. But he says the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, and pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverse mouth I hate. God hates it. And the Bible tells us that we have to hate the things that God hates. Psalms chapter 10, verse 4, it tells us that the wicked in his proud countenance does not seek God, and God is in none of their thoughts. So here in Psalms 10, 4, David, he explains that the proud are also so consumed with themselves and their thoughts, they're far from God. And in his pride, the wicked one, he doesn't seek God in his thoughts. So there's no room for God when you're prideful. Because the proud are so blinded by their pride that they think they have no need for God. And it gets even worse because they end up believing that God should accept them as they are because they deserve his acceptance. That's pride. In the scriptures, you know, they give us consequences of being prideful. I'm going to share two of them with you. Proverbs 16, verse 18. You probably know it well. Anybody without seeing? Who knows what Proverbs 16, 18 tells us? Okay, I'll give you a clue. Pride. Exactly. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before fall. Pride in your life will destroy you. It will hurt you. And then Isaiah chapter 14, verse 22 tells us that those who rise up in defiance against God, there's nothing but disaster. And you know what? Pride is what keeps many people from accepting Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Pride keeps many from admitting that there's sin in their lives and acknowledging the need of a Savior. I know, I've been there. You've probably been there too. Why do I need God? That's pride. I got everything I need. Or I'm a good person. Why do I need God? I ain't doing wrong. You know, I don't mess with anybody as long as they don't mess with me. They want to live their life and do what they want to do as long as they don't try to force me to live it. You know, that's okay. But pride keeps us from admitting that we're sinners or there's sin, and keeps many from acknowledging they need a Savior. Pride is one of the biggest stumbling blocks for Christians and even non-Christians. You know, what we say about ourselves when it comes to doing the work of God, it means nothing. God doesn't glory in a person. Don't ever get to that point where it says, look what I do. I. He doesn't glory in that. Pride is giving ourselves the credit for something that God has accomplished. And it's taking the glory that belongs to God and God alone. It's about what God says about us that makes a difference. And Paul said that in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 17 through 18. Listen to what he said. He said, but he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. For not he who commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends. And then on a better note, when the Corinthians believers, they repented over their sin, Paul had pride in them. He said, great is my boldness of speech towards you, and great is my boasting on your behalf. And I'm filled with comfort, and I'm exceedingly joyful in all our tribulation. I mean, Paul, he was proud of them, and he boasted about them. Why? Because they repented of their sin. Now, remember when Jesus told the 70 to go out and you're going to cast out the demons, and you're going to heal many of their sicknesses, heal them of their infirmities. And he says that in verse 18. And look what he says in verse 18. Go back and look at verse 18. Because after he sent them out, he said this in verse 18. He said, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. And behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. So let me ask you this. What was Satan's downfall? Pride. That was his downfall. Satan fell because of pride. He wasn't satisfied or content that God made him the most beautiful angel of all. He says that in Ezekiel 28. Listen to, I'll read it to you. Ezekiel 28, verse 12. It says, "The son of dust, weep for the king of Tyre. Tell him that the Lord says, you were the perfection of wisdom and beauty. You were in Edom, the garden of God. Your clothing was filled with every precious stone, every ruby, topaz, diamond, jasper, sapphire, every emerald in beautiful settings of finest gold. And they were given to you on the day you were created. And I appointed you to be an anointed guardian angel. And you have access to the holy mountain of God. And you walked among the stones of fire. And you were perfect in all that you did from the day you were created until the time you went wrong and it was found in you. Your great wealth filled you with an eternal turmoil, and you sinned. Therefore, I cast you out of the mountain of God like a common sinner, and I destroy you, O guardian angel, from the midst of the stone of fire. And your heart was filled with pride because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. Therefore, I cast you down to the ground and exposed you helpless before the curious gaze of kings. And you defiled your holiness with the lust for gain. Therefore, I brought forth fire from your own actions and let it burn you on to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all those watching you. And all who knew you are appalled at your faith. And you are an example of horror. And you are destroyed forever." And that comes out of the New Living Translation Bible. So Satan, he was the highest of all angels. He was an anointed cherubim. He was the most beautiful of all God's creation. But that wasn't enough for him. He was not content with being a servant of God. He wanted to be God. Isaiah chapter 14 tells us that in verses 12. Listen to what Isaiah, the Lord said through Isaiah. He said, "How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, mighty, though you were against the nations of the world. For you said to yourself, 'I will ascend to heaven and rule the angels, and I will take the highest throne, and I will proceed on the mountain of assembly far away in the north, and I will climb to the highest heavens, and I will be like the Most High.' But instead, you will be brought down to the pit of hell, down to its lowest depths. And everyone there will stare at you and ask, 'Can this be the one who shook the earth and the kingdoms of the world? Can this be the one who destroyed the world and made it into a shambles, who demolished its greatest cities and have no mercy on his prisoners?'" I mean, here in Isaiah 14, it describes Satan wanting to be God. He wanted to kick God off the throne. He wanted to rule over the universe. So it was pride that became his downfall. And it was pride that Satan used to what? To tempt Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. And you can read that yourself in Genesis chapter 3. I was going to read it, but I'll let you look it up and read that. The same pride to tempt Adam and Eve. He tried to get them to fall. Remember when he came to Eve and said, "Hey, have some fruit." "No, because God said the day I touch it, the day I eat it, I'll die." Did God really say this? No. God knows that the day you eat it, you become like God. Pride. So it was pride that caused Satan to fall from heaven. And actually, the word fall, that's not really an accurate description of what really happened to him. He didn't fall from heaven. Isaiah chapter 14, Ezekiel 28, they give us a more accurate description that says God cast him out of heaven. That God pushed him out of heaven. Satan didn't fall from heaven. God knocked him out of heaven. God took him like this. He went like this. Boom. He didn't, tripped and fell. God kicked him out of heaven. So when Jesus said he saw Satan fall from heaven, right after the 70, when they were excited about what they did, through the name of Jesus, how they were casting out demons and they were healing many of their sicknesses. Maybe Jesus was also reminding them about Satan's pride as well. Maybe he would say, "Hey, be careful." Because in verse 20, look at verse 20. He said, "Nevertheless, don't rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven." Be careful. Be careful what you do for God that you don't allow pride to puff you up or pride to cause you to look at what I've done. So Jesus here in verse 20, he was getting their focus off their salvation and take it off their works. Rejoice in your salvation. It's not in the power of your gifts, because the real basis for joy, again, is God's grace and the fact that we are children of God and we have been given eternal life. And this is what Jesus was pointing out. So don't let pride stand in the way between you and God or what you do or what God's doing through you. So at this point, this lawyer here in verse 29, he knew that he could no longer justify himself. Look at verse 29. It says that he wanted to justify himself, and he said to Jesus, "Who is my neighbor?" So at this point, Jesus already told him about the Good Samaritan. He realized he couldn't justify himself no more because he didn't have that type of love that Jesus was sharing with him about the Good Samaritan. He didn't have that type of love for a Samaritan. He didn't have this type of love that you have to go beyond what is needed to love your neighbor like the Samaritan. And he knew that Jesus was saying to him that he didn't do the law because he failed to love his neighbor. So let me tell you how much they hated the Samaritans. This is how much the Jews hated the Samaritans. I mean, there were some rabbis who taught that a Jew was forbidden to even help a Samaritan woman who was in labor and giving birth. And the reason why is because if they succeeded, all they did was help to bring one more Samaritan into the world. And because they often thought that the Samaritans were the worst than any other Gentile person, this is how much they hated them. So Jesus got him to at least say what? The one who showed him mercy. And then he hit him with the words that this lawyer didn't want to hear, because look at verse 37. And he said to him, the lawyer said to Jesus, "He who showed mercy on him." Then Jesus said, "You go and you do likewise." I love this because Jesus is very direct and forceful in his words. Hey, you go do likewise now. But, you know, Jesus, he still didn't answer the lawyer's question directly, because the answer was very clear. And if this lawyer wanted to receive eternal life or a good life on earth, all he had to do was go and do likewise. He knew who his neighbor was, and that was anyone who needed mercy, help, love, whether it was a fellow Jew, whether it was a Gentile, or even a Samaritan. This lawyer was forced to see the truth and to admit it. And he realized that it took more than just a confession of words. It needed action. See, that's what we need. We need action. God's looking for action. It's easy to say, "I love you," right? And when, especially when somebody's hurting, it's easy to say, "Oh, you know, I'll pray for you." But not to help the person is a different thing. Jesus said, "Hey, don't go around saying, 'Hey, okay, God bless you, be warm and be filled,' and do nothing." Sometimes we have to put love into action. We have to reach out to them. We have to help them. We have to show them Christ through us by reaching out and meeting their needs. And so this lawyer, you know, he just confessed the words, but he needed action. Love was needed. And just like this lawyer, all of us need to demonstrate love when we're out and about there and wherever God has us. Remember, the highest calling is wherever you are. We must help our neighbors and all those around us who are hurting and who are suffering. And this takes me back to my neighbor who hated me next door when we first moved when they first moved in. I try to reach out to the man, and I try to, show love, the love of Christ, and he didn't like me. All he did was say things that just kind of, turned me off of wanting to talk to him. And the very first time, "Hey, welcome to the neighborhood. I'm Steve. What are you going to do about this? What are you going to do about that?" And I'm like, I almost bit my hand off. And so I stayed away from that guy. And the one day I was out there, weed eating in my front yard, and God spoke to me and said, "Go cut his yard. Cut his yard." And we have half of acres. So I had to cut my yard, and his yard was worse than mine because he just barely moved in. And I fought it, and I didn't want to do it, but God kept saying, "Cut his yard." So I went in his backyard without asking, and I started doing his backyard. And I cut the grass there. And all the time that I was working on his yard, they were watching me from a distance. And he came up. His wife came up and she said, I want to thank you for doing it. First, we didn't realize who you were. We thought maybe you were just somebody hired to cut, you know, our neighbor's grass. We didn't know who you were. You know, I'm Mexican, I'm a gardener. And she said, I want to thank you for cutting the grass because my husband has cancer and he can't do it. I didn't realize that. And ever since I cut his grass, he became a good friend. He talked to me, and love in action changes the lives of people. And this is what Jesus was trying to show this lawyer here, that he had to reach out. Because, I mean, they hated the Samaritans so much. And in verse 7, he says to them, go and do likewise. But again, we have to reach out to people, guys. And this is the movie is one way we can do it. The playground is one way we can do it. Painting the building is one way we can do it because people will see that, reaching out. And look at verse 7. He says, you go do likewise. Now look at verse 38. And now what happened as they went, that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his words. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen the good part, which has not been taken away from her. So we know that this village he's talking, he says in verse 1 that he entered into a village. This village is called Bethany, and this is the village where Martha, Mary, and Lazarus lived. And Matthew chapter 11, John chapter 11 talks a lot about it. It was about 2 miles outside of Jerusalem. You have to remember, Jesus is heading to Jerusalem to do the work of the Father. And along the way, he's ministering in all these villages in Samaria and along the way. Whatever town or village needs to be hear the gospel. And he's sending his disciples ahead of him to prepare them to hear the word of God. But these last five verses here, they give us a good picture of two strong characters, okay? Two women who were sisters. We're talking about Mary and Martha. Now, obviously, Martha, she's known as the one who failed, right? And Mary's known as the one who chose the better. Yeah, but. Martha is actually mentioned here first than Mary in verse 38. Because every time you read this story about Mary and Martha, you always think, okay, Martha, you know, she was the bad one, and Mary did the right thing. But Jesus mentions, here in the Word, it mentions Martha before it does Mary. And you know what? I never really thought about, okay, Martha. She was very commendable person. In fact, in John chapter 11, verse 5, it tells us that Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Jesus loved Martha. They were some good people here. Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Remember Lazarus, he was Jesus' best friend. He died and Jesus rose him from the dead. And you know that Jesus is really the only one that was rose from the dead, if you think about it. And the reason why I say that, even though Lazarus died, he rose, but he died again. Jesus died, rose, and never died again. And never will. So he's really the only one that ever rose and never died again. Lazarus was risen, and then he died. I'm wondering, he was in Abraham's. Can imagine? You got to think, where was he doing? Where was he at? Abraham's bosom, because Jesus hasn't died, being comforted. And then to be called back, to come back to earth, you know, that would be a bummer, right? I don't think I would. No, Lord, please don't let me go. Don't let me go. Send Richard. Don't send me, Lord. Yeah. Send anybody but me. So again, Martha was one that Jesus loved. So she is known for some of these strong points within her character. But I think it's also important to see what was it that caused Martha, who Jesus loved and who was very strong, fail. Don't ever think you can't fall, because the moment you think you can't fall, you will. because first comes a pride, then comes a fall. But I want to look at her strong points. And the first point is Martha was a giving person. Look at verse 38. It tells us, first of all, that she's the one that owned the house. And it was a very large house that she was able to open up her home to Jesus and to his disciples, to the apostles. And then back then, you know, it was very expensive to meet the needs of so many. And yet she was very willingly wanting to minister to all of them. She had that great quality of being a good person. Secondly, Martha was considered very courageous, along with Mary and along with her brother Lazarus, because at this point in Jesus' ministry, it was now dangerous to be associated really close to Jesus, especially around Jerusalem, because there were many who was out there trying to seek Jesus to kill him. And so you had to be very careful. And Jesus, he was doing so many great things, and his fame was being put out there, and a lot of people were flocking to him, that the authorities, they were jealous, so they were seeking ways to kill Jesus. In fact, John tells us that in chapter 7, verse 25. I'll read it to you. It says that, "Now some of them from Jerusalem said, 'Is this not him who seeks to kill, whom they are seeking to kill?' Therefore, they sought to take him, but no one laid hand on him because of his hours had not yet come." This is when Jesus went into the synagogue. He started preaching, and he shared the gospel about himself. And they said, "Hey, blasphemy! Isn't the one that they want, that they're seeking to kill?" And they try to take hold. Remember, they throw him off the mountain, and he just kind of walked through their passage. And then verse 32, it tells us that the Pharisees heard the crowd murmuring these things concerning Jesus, and the Pharisees and the chief priests sent out officers to take hold of Jesus. And then in John chapter 6, verse 66, it's kind of like 666, right? But it's not 666, it's 6, verse 66. It said this: "From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more." So many of his own disciples forsaken Jesus at this time. And then there was the others who were speaking against Jesus in John 7. And John says a lot about this in verse 12. He says that there was much complaining among the people concerning Jesus. And some of them were saying, "Hey, he's a good man." And others were saying, no, on the contrary, he deceives the people. However, no one spoke openly of him because of the fear of the Jews. And then some of the people in verse 20, they were answering and said, "Hey, Jesus, you have a demon who's seeking to kill you." And then in verse 43, it says that there was a division among the people because of him. Now, some of them wanted to take him, but no one laid hand on him. And so even his own family rejected Jesus, his own brothers. In John chapter 5, verse 1, it says, "After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he did not want to walk to Judea, because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jews' feast of tabernacle was at hand, and his brothers therefore said, 'Hey, depart from here and go into Judea, that your disciples and also many may see your works that you are doing. For no one does anything in secret while he himself seeks to be known openly. For if you do these things, show yourself to the world.' For even his brothers did not believe in him." But not Martha, guys, not Martha. She welcomed him and the disciples with open arms. She didn't care about who knew that she was helping Jesus or how very devoted she was to him. She didn't care. In fact, Jesus said, "If you're embarrassed of me, I'm going to be embarrassed of you." Amen. Don't be embarrassed of Jesus, because when you stand before the Father in heaven and they say, "Hey, who's that? Who's the Father?" Said Jesus, "Hey, who's that man standing there?" I don't know. I'm kind of embarrassed of him. You know, you don't want that to happen, especially here on earth. Don't be embarrassed. Martha wasn't. She didn't care. She was devoted to him. Martha was also very caring, and she was a very loving person because she loved and she cared for her sister Mary and her brother Lazarus. Both Mary and Lazarus, they were living with Martha. In John chapter 11, it tells us that, verse 1, how a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, of the town of Mary and her sister Martha. And it's funny, it's the town of Mary. So which is indication that Mary was a well-liked person. She was a person that wasn't stuck at home. Martha was more at home because it was her house and she was taking care of it. Lazarus was there living, was very sick. But Martha was a town of Mary. She was out there in the streets and she was very well liked, very friendly. She reminds me of Carmen. Carmen's that way. Everywhere where we go, people can like Carmen because she has that friendly, loving spirit. And I see her like Mary. Mary was this way. Everywhere she went, people knew her. Oh, that's Mary. That's Mary, because it mentions that the town of Mary. But Martha was a little different. But nevertheless, we're all different, right? We all had different gifts. Jesus loved them all. It didn't matter. He loved them all. And so Martha was taking care of both of them. Therefore, she also was devoted to her family as well as Jesus. Even when she was mad at Mary for not drying the dishes while she was washing them, right? I mean, that's how me and Carmen, she says, come on, do the dishes. I'll wash you dry. No, I'll wash you dry. I'd rather wash them than dry them. Look at verse 40. Jump ahead real fast. It says, but Martha was distracted with much serving. And she approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. Now, I want to look at Mary's character because she too was also commendable in her character. Let's look at her. First of all, in verse 39. Look at verse 39. It says she had a sister called Mary who also sat at the feet of Jesus and heard his word. So here in verse 39 tells us, you know, she was loving and she was humble. Mary loved Jesus. In fact, she was attached. She attached herself to him to the point of nothing else mattered to her. That's where I want to be. I want to be so attached to Jesus that nothing else matters. I am not tied down to this world. You are not tied down to this world. Not by no person, by no material thing. We are attached to Jesus. And this is how Mary was. She was right there at the feet of Jesus. Mary wasn't at his side. He wasn't behind. She wasn't behind him. She wasn't even in front of Jesus. She wasn't with Jesus at a distance. She was humble before him, and she was sitting at his feet. And wherever the room they were in, whether it was a large room or a small room, all of them were there with Jesus. But Mary made sure she was at the feet of Jesus, sitting there. She wasn't in the back or to the left or the right. She was at his feet. Because why? Mary loved Jesus, and her love for him, it ran deep. Mary was also the one that after her brother Lazarus died, you remember when Jesus, after 3 days, was it 3 or 4? 3 days, he waited, he heard he was sick, he knew he died. 3 days later, he came to see them. When she heard Jesus coming, Mary was the one who heard Jesus. She ran and left everyone there at the gravesite, and she ran to him. And again, she wanted to be next to Jesus. She wanted to be next to the one who can comfort her like no one else could. You know, when I think of Jesus bringing comfort to you, it reminds me of Psalms chapter 30, verse 5. This is a good example when Jesus comforts you. It says in verse 5, it says, weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. That's what Jesus does. When you go to the Lord, he brings joy. And what was known about Mary was the fact that she had a spiritual hunger for the word that came from Jesus, for her Lord. It tells us that she heard his word in verse 39. She sat there focusing and giving Jesus her full attention. And Mary paid full attention to what Jesus was saying. She was listening and concentrating, hearing what he had to say. She didn't allow anything or anyone distract her from the word of God or who was in the room with her. She truly had a hunger for the words of Jesus. That's what I want. In fact, it tells us in Matthew chapter 5 that when you hunger and you thirst for righteousness, what? You will be what? You will be filled. So what was known? What was she known for? What was Mary known for? Well, she was known for sitting at the feet of Jesus. And because she sat at the feet of Jesus, that meant, write it down, it meant that she had a spiritual hunger. It meant that she had a readiness to hear. It meant that she had a desire to surrender to him. It meant that she had a willingness to do what he said. She actually took the five spiritual senses, hearing the word of God, hearing the words of Jesus in this case, seeing the word who was Jesus, studying the words of Jesus, meditating on the words of Jesus, and memorizing on the words of Jesus. That's what brought her to the feet of Jesus. This is what happened. Look at verse 40. So that's Mary's good character there. Look at verse 40. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me." Now, here in verse 40, here's what we can learn from Martha, because I think it's important that we see what's going on here. What was Martha's problem? The problem was she became what? Distracted. You know the word distracted here, it means to draw around, to twist. It means to be drawn here and there, to be distracted. So the problem with Mary is that she was drawn around and distracted with anxieties and worries, running here and there, allowing herself to be drawn away by the cares of this person and that person. And we can learn from that, because we can see two ways that Martha's distraction can be viewed, and we can apply it. We can learn how to apply it to our lives. The first one, write it down. She was distracted by what? By much serving. Look at verse 40. Martha was distracted with what? Much serving. She loved others. It's a good thing. It's not a bad thing. Yeah, but. She loved to minister to him. That was her gift. And she loved to help others and do whatever or for whoever she could. She even used her own home as a center for caring. But Martha had a problem. She was distracted. She was loaded down with the cares and the needs of others that she became so heavily burdened down to the point of being tired and being fatigued that she lost sight of her priorities. And that led her to become agitated and critical to those who were not helping, especially Mary. We want to serve each other. You know that you can do the work of the ministry, and you can do so much that you can be distracted of your own personal relationship with God. As a pastor in my early years, when I was pastoring, I did Bible studies. I did teaching. I did all these things. Every time I studied, it was for to do a Bible study or to teach or do something. It was never to do a devotion for myself. And you know, it became a distraction, and it became a burden, became a heaviness, and I was burdened by it. And then I realized that ministry and devotion and relationships are two different things. It's not the same. You cannot do a Bible study to study the Word of God, to do Bible study, and use that as your personal devotion with God. You got to separate the two. You need that personal time where you can get fed by the Lord. And then you do your study in the Bible study. I'm not saying that's a bad thing, but you got to allow God to speak to you, to yourself. And I wasn't doing that. And Martha obviously wasn't doing that, because she was caught up in doing so much. It says that she was distracted by what? Much serving. She loved others. It was, again, it's not a bad thing. And she ministered, and she loved helping and helping others and using her home, but she was loaded down with so much cares and that she became agitated and angry. And then secondly, Martha was also distracted by the material things, by the food and the necessities of carrying the cares of this world. And obviously Martha was well off. She had much, because this is indicated by the fact that she was able to take Jesus in and take all the disciples into her home and provide and meet their need. But and she was also a very active lady. Now, Carmen does a lot. And I compare Carmen to also Martha here, because Carmen does a lot. A lot. And she will not say no. But don't tell her that, because you're going to go and ask her, "Hey, can you do this, do this, do this?" She can't say no. And I tell her, you have to learn the word no. Because at the end of the day, she says, I am so tired. Okay, I'm going to take a 5-minute lap, and then I got to get up. I got to make this, and she'll be up for hours. I just say, hey, knock yourself out. I'm going to bed. You know, I can't do that. I can't wear myself down. But it's a good thing. It's not like a bad thing, but she's that way. Mary was out. She was very active. She was very involved. She took the initiative, and she had much to look after, including her brother Lazarus and her sister Mary, who lived with her. So we can see that it was the things of this world, the food and the cares, and even ministry that made her distracted. But not Mary, guys. She didn't allow anything to distract her. But Martha, she felt that she had the responsibility for taking care of everyone and meeting their needs. And when they got there, I'm sure Mary did help her, and Mary did do her part. And she probably thought, okay, Mary's going to come alongside and do this. When they got to help her with the meals and help her with the cleaning. And being distracted, also one thing you need to see here is that being distracted also caused Mary to think that even Jesus didn't help the situation, because he didn't tell Mary to help her. Hey, what did she say? Hey, Jesus, will you please tell Mary to help me? So she had a little bit of maybe a little something there against Jesus, because Jesus didn't say anything. But again, Mary did have a legitimate case. When it comes to sitting at the feet of Jesus, guys, when it comes to hearing his words, this supersedes everything else. Don't forget that. No matter how important other things are, when it comes to the Lord, when it comes to Jesus, when it comes to the Word of God, when it comes to worship, when it comes to fellowshipping with others, going to church, when it comes to the things of God, those things always get the priority in the life of a believer. Nothing else supersedes it. Now, we should help to serve others. We should be involved. But we should never be distracted from sitting at the Lord's feet. You never should be distracted at having your devotion from God. And look at verse 41. And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and you're troubled about many things. But one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her. So Jesus did let Mary know that what she needed was to what? Sit quietly and listen to my words. I want you to notice four things about Jesus here. First, when Martha was being troubled, when she was being distracted and agitated and critical, Jesus loved her. He loved Martha. He was very sensitive to her, even when she failed. You see, this is how Jesus says this when he says, Martha, Martha. It wasn't like, Martha, Martha, sit down. Sit down and close your mouth. No, Martha, Martha. Okay, it's how his tone of voice. That was Jesus being concerned for her. He knew she was overstressed and pressured, and she had become distracted. And so Jesus wanted to love her. And he eased that pressure and that anger that she had, even for Mary. And then secondly, Jesus dealt with her because she was worried and troubled about what? Many things. That word there, many things, though actually the word worry here in this verse, the word worried means to be anxious. It's an idea of being inwardly troubled and divided, of being distracted from what you should be focusing on. And then the word trouble, that means to be disturbed, agitated, means to be stirred up. So Mary sought to please Jesus with their service and her ministering and the disciples. But two things were wrong. She was looking after too many things. Talk about, what do they call it when you do more than one thing? What is it? Multitasking. She was multitasking. She was looking after many things, too many things at one time. And she was trying to do too much for so many that she became anxious and she became troubled. And then the third fact here is Jesus said, one thing is needed. This is what we got to remember here. One thing is needed. So what was that one thing? Jesus made it clear to Martha. He said, Mary has chosen that good part. So one thing in your life is needed. Well, what is it? It's Jesus. So for the words of Jesus, he said, Mary, she sat at the feet of Jesus. She heard his word. But Martha, she failed in the fact that she didn't do what Mary did. She let many things distract her from her devotion to the Lord, from sitting at his feet and hearing the word. And it's not like she didn't do that. She did do that, because it does say that Mary, and like others, Mary did sit at her feet. So I'm sure Martha did. But at this point, she was being distracted from sitting at his feet and hearing the words. Now notice what Jesus meant by the word many things. When he said this, he said many things. That's what it was that actually distracted Martha from her devotion. It was giving what? Lodging to everyone. It was the food that was needed. It was preparing the food for those who needed it and serving those who were there and making everybody comfortable. This is all the things that were distracting her. And even though Jesus was very poor, he didn't have much. Even he said he didn't even have a place to lay his head. Yet Jesus still never allowed the physical over the spiritual. Look at verse 42, and I'm going to end it. Jesus said to Martha, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her. Now I want everybody to turn to Matthew chapter 5, and we're going to look at that. We're going to look at the things which will not be taken away from us. Matthew chapter 5, look at verse 3. Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. And blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So do all you can to read, to study, to hear, to meditate, to memorize the word of God. And let it be a daily experience, sitting at the feet of Jesus. And remember those words of Jesus, go do likewise. Don't allow to be distracted by other things, especially worldly things. Always let the things of God take first priority in your life. Amen.